You may find your seats, please. There we go. Good morning to you this day. Welcome to Pine Grove Baptist Church. My name is Jared. I am the pastor here at Pine Grove Baptist Church, and it's a privilege to be worshiping with you this Sunday, first Sunday in December. If you're a guest with us, our only request of you today is stop by our guest service desk in the church foyer. A small gift has been prepared for you and your family for worshiping with us. There's no catches, there's no gimmicks, just we want to appreciate your presence with us. If you're a home folk, welcome, and it's good to have you. We start a brand new Christmas series today entitled B.C., or Before Christmas. I explain this in just a moment. I wanted to say kind of out of a personal conviction, Christmas starts after Thanksgiving. And I know that's a hotly debated topic because many of you had your Christmas tree up the day after Halloween. You weirdos. So we start this first Sunday officially post-Thanksgiving discussing the Christmas season, and the reason for this season is Jesus Christ. I come back to the BC. It stands for before Christmas. It's hard to imagine a time when Christmas never was, but during our Old Testament specifically, the story of God speaks to the people of Israel before Christmas ever began. It was a time of kings, and God would send prophets to speak to the kings with wisdom and instruction and even warning. Unfortunately, as you read your Old Testament, these kings ignored the prophetic words given by Micah or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Hosea. Unfortunately, they ignored, and consequences fell. Disaster became upon them. We stand on the other side of Christmas. We understand with hindsight the significance of the birth of this one named Jesus Christ. But these men, these prophets, were speaking of a messianic prediction, one that would come to save the people from their sins. We know this to be Jesus Christ. This series that we will be in this month of December, hopefully we will discover that Jesus Christ is the Savior of Israel, and Jesus Christ is the Savior for you and I today. Amen. So, Christmas season is upon us, and I would admit, outside of Thanksgiving, Christmas is probably my favorite season. The sights of lights, the smells of cooking and baking, the sounds on the radio, 98.5 was playing Christmas music early in November again. That's my issue, not yours. But the Christmas sights, the Christmas sounds, the Christmas smell, the Christmas fervor. It's easy to believe that Christmas is about all this hype. The buying of gifts, the going with family, the decorating of your homes. And we fail to realize, we fail to pause and appreciate that the celebration of this season is in fact the birth of our Lord and Savior named Jesus Christ. As your pastor, I wrestle with the fact that many of you know the story of Christmas so well that you don't need me in front of you to tell you what happens this Christmas time. And so I just say that up front. I recognize that this is a very common story, if you will, though it is not story at all. But I want you to see this old revelation with fresh eyes for a new application. What was and has been, we look with fresh eyes to this story of the birth of Jesus Christ with a new application. And I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to read together verses 18 through 25. Matthew is the first book in your New Testament. If you have an electronic version, just type in M-A-T. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. I'm reading from the New King James Translation. Your translation may be different, but I trust that you are reading with us together. You can follow along on the overhead if you do not bring a Bible. Let's read together Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. If you've never heard this story before, Mary is a pregnant virgin engaged to this man named Joseph, and Joseph's at quite a conundrum. Do I stay with this woman who tells me she's pregnant? But I'm not the dad. We keep reading. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translates God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had birthed forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Again, a very familiar passage. We look today seeking a fresh revelation, a fresh application to this truth provided by Matthew. Let's pray together as we start our service and preaching. Father God, oh, how we love you, how we praise you this glorious day to be in your house, worshiping King Jesus, reflecting back on the birth of this one who came to be the Savior of all mankind. Father God, we humbly ask what we do not deserve, and that is for your Holy Spirit to feel free to move and to minister in this place. Give us fresh eyes and fresh ears to hear truth this morning that can be applied directly to our lives as we leave and begin the week starting tomorrow morning. I bind and rebuke in the name of Jesus Christ any demonic activity that will destroy or deceive the message of truth provided in the holy word of God. We thank you, Jesus Christ, for your sacrifice, for your birth, and your example. In your name we pray together. Amen. Thank you for your prayer and reading of the scripture with me. Again, BC, before Christmas, we look at this example of the story, but there's prophetic example that we will pick up in just a moment. I want to show you this morning very quickly that the book of Matthew that we have just read together contains some 60 Old Testament references or illustrations to the Jewish people specifically about this Jesus who was the promised Messiah. I want to show you quickly. You can jot these notes in your margin. Matthew chapter 1, verses 21 and 23. We just read that quickly. It is a reference back to Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 about the virgin birth of this one named Mary giving birth to the son named Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 is a reference back to Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, where Micah predicts that the birth of this Jesus would be in a city, town called Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 through 15 is a reference to the Old Testament book of Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, where Hosea says that the Savior will come out of Egypt. We know in the story, Mary and Joseph flee down to Egypt to escape Herod's crazy massacre. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 through 18, a reference to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15, where Jeremiah's prophecy was fulfilled when Herod had all the male children 2 years and under living in and around Bethlehem killed. And then lastly, Matthew chapter 3, we see a reference to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, where Matthew describes John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus Christ, like this one named Elijah, who pointed to Jesus as the Messiah, and John the Baptist baptized Jesus. That was quick, that was fast. I say this to you as a reference that the book of Matthew specifically is rich with Old Testament prophetic statements concerning Jesus and the coming of the Messiah. But I say this to you, the BC before Christmas is really dealing with the providence of God. And that might be a strange word to you if you're new with us to church. Providence simply means the hand of God in the glove of history. I want to read you a statement provided by Dr. Tony Evans regarding this providence and the hand of God in history. Providence refers to God's governance of all events so as to direct them toward an end. It is God taking what you and I would call luck or chance, mistakes, happenstance, and stitching them into achieving his program. That's a big definition. You can go back and rewind the tape and listen to it again. The point that I want you to understand, the providence of God speaks to the sovereignty of God. It speaks to the control of God in all history. God was controlling the events in the Old Testament dealing with the Messiah. He's controlling the events in your life. God is in control. That is the theme of the BC before Christmas. God is working and moving on behalf of his children so many years ago. Interestingly enough, before Christmas BC, the prophet Isaiah pins some words to you and I that were 700 years before Christmas ever came. Isaiah writes a message that I want to show you just to prove or illustrate the providence, the sovereignty, the hand of God in history. If you have your Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, towards the middle of your Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. I want to show you, you can jot this down, to prove that God, in fact, is a God of providence. He does what he says he will do. We read these words written by Isaiah 700 years before what we just read in Matthew chapter 1. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Again, Matthew writes these words speaking back to the prophecy of Isaiah in the Old Testament. You may not know this. I found this to be interesting. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament dealing with the coming of the Messiah. Again, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Malachi and Hosea are like archers in a sense. And they all pick up their bow and they release their arrow one after another, different times, different seasons. And they release these arrows. And guess where every one of the arrows land? Jesus Christ. How crazy is that, that these random men would release prophetic statements and every one of them lands on Jesus Christ? Just to reiterate the hand of God in all of history. So as we kind of portray that the prophetic statements come true, I come back to the text in Matthew chapter 1, and I want to show you, or remind you rather, as we look back at this first Christmas, some things to remember as we move forward in this Christmas season. I want to remind you three specific statements about this first Christmas from Matthew chapter 1. And the first statement is this: God knows best. God knows best. God knows best. Let's read together Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. Again, Matthew writes, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." As I mentioned to you just moments ago, if you're new to the story of Christ and the birth of Jesus, his mother is named Mary, his earthly father is named Joseph. Mary's a pregnant virgin. Joseph's like this conundrum: what do I do? And I tell you this again, God knows best. Do you remember, and I know as I say this, many of you will not, but that's okay. Do you remember the TV show in the 80s called The A-Team? So that guy in the back raised his hand. Yeah, 80s, many of us are much younger. You can Google later to kind of give you just a, I have no idea what's going on. The 80s, the show, the premise is four Vietnam vets are framed for a crime they did not commit, and to help the innocent, while on the run from the military, the show revolves around these characters. It seems to be at the end of each of these episodes, one of the leaders is holding a lit cigar and kind of triumphantly say, "I love it when a plan comes together." Okay. Thought maybe, yeah, I remember that. Hoorah. But we're probably too young. The A-Team, "I love it when a plan comes together." Who doesn't love it when their plans come as they have dreamed or have planned for or have worked towards a marriage and a family, retirement, etc.? But unfortunately, life rarely goes as we planned. That's where we should say amen. The best laid plans are at the mercies of God. It's personally frustrating. It is disappointing. It can be chaotic when plans get changed, when they get rearranged, or completely abandoned altogether. And I dare to say, as we read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, I am certain that the plans that Joseph and Mary had for each other and the start of their family and their marriage and the life together does not start as they had planned. Mary, the pregnant virgin, is turned up, I'm pregnant. Joseph, being a righteous man, a good man, a faithful man, should I marry, should I not? How do I divorce her without causing disgrace to Mary and Mary's family? Joseph is facing chaos as his plans, his dreams are dying, and these plans are fading rapidly. But insert this statement that God knows best. If we were to have coffee with Joseph today about the pre-birth of Jesus, I would dare say that he would appreciate your church or your biblical statement that God knows best. He'd be like, bro, do you see what I'm facing? My engaged wife is pregnant, and she's telling me it's from the Holy Spirit. I think we would say hashtag wackadoo and say, see you later. I don't think I can walk in this path. I mean, let's just be real. Like, who does that? Insert God knows best. Many of you know the Isaiah passage, Isaiah 55 and verse 9. The heavens are higher than the earth. God's ways are higher than my ways. God's thoughts are better than your thoughts. God knows best. God's in control. Even when it makes utterly no sense, God is in control. Can I just give you a word of encouragement? And if you're like me, type A, overly planned out, when God changes your plans, and I'm learning this, and I hope maybe you can learn this as well, it might be that God is changing your plans to treat you better than you thought your plans were going to treat you. God may be changing your plans to take you farther than your original plans intended. God may be changing your plans to lift you to a place higher than your plans would have taken you. Could it possibly be that God knows best, even in this chaotic that we're living in right now, the 21st century, God knows best? Before Christ, before Christmas, we see this illustration of Joseph and Mary. I want to provide you a statement provided by the philosopher Soren Kierkegaard, and I read this to you. Life can only be understood backward, but must be lived forward. Life can only be understood backward. How true that we can say, in hindsight, I see this now working. I can stand before you as your pastor 2 years after the death of my father, and I can look back and say, God is good, God knew best, but I would not have written the story this way. But I can turn around and see that God was working and moving in my life and even the life of this church. But it takes faith to walk forward in the fog, the unfamiliar, the uncertainty. But I'm learning God knows best. I'm learning when things go south in my understanding. I'm learning when I am filled with disappointment that God knows best. This first Christmas season, this Christmas season, reflecting back on the first Christmas season, may you be encouraged. God knows best. Go back to Joseph and Mary and see in this story that God works out for the betterment of Mary and Joseph. God knows best. Reminder number two, looking back on this first Christmas, having application today, we understand that we cannot save ourselves. What is the significance of the Christmas season? It is not the presents and not Santa Claus and not gingerbread houses. It is the fact that a Savior came to the earth to save you and I. Let's read together Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through 23, and I show you this from the text. But while he thought, again, Joseph, about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. What's up? Okay, keep going. I thought I was hearing things. Maybe the angel of the Lord speaking to me. Wackadoo. Hey, let's start over. Chapter 1, verse 20. While Joseph thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for what she has conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his peoples from their sin. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, again, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Reminder number two, as we are celebrating this Christmas season, but looking back to the first Christmas, we cannot save ourselves. Verse 21, we are read very specifically that this one that is born of the Virgin Mary is to be called Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. Down in verse 23, we find the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 becomes a reality when the Son of God is called Emmanuel, which is God with us. The Messiah, this one named Jesus, would be the Messiah who is fully God and fully man. I mean, just unpack this for just a second. We cannot save ourselves. What do we can't save? I'll share that. But I want to ask you a question. Why is it important to our faith that Jesus was both fully God and fully human? Don't answer out loud. Why is that important to you and I? I'll unpack this further in 2 weeks, dealing with the virgin birth of Jesus and this lady named Mary. But for the point of overview for now, why is it important that our Savior, the Messiah, was both God and human at the same time? Number one, he's fully God, meaning that Jesus can stand in and be our substitute. Jesus could do something for us that we could never do on ourselves, for ourselves, that is saving ourselves. In fact, God knew that we could not save ourselves from sin, so God came up with a plan. If you've never been in church before, this is going to sound really wild, but listen carefully. The story goes like this. Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 3. From that terrible, terrible decision, sin enters into the human race. Every man and every woman born since Adam and Eve was cursed, plagued, and damned to a place called hell because of a sin nature. Many, many millions of animals were sacrificed through the course of history to atone for this sin debt. But God recognized the futility of this process of killing animal after animal. And God said, I will go and be man and die for man and do for them what they could not do for themselves. Fully God and fully human, God takes on the person of a man through the birth of a woman named Mary. To be the perfect sinless sacrifice, Jesus, we find in the text, provided, never sinned, lived the perfect example, the perfect life, went to the cross of Calvary and bled precious blood. The blood ran red, covering our sin and inviting us into a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. You're like, Pastor, why couldn't we just pay our way into heaven? Why couldn't we just live a good life? Why couldn't we just do right and be moral and follow the Ten Commandments? Because you and I are plagued. No money in the world, no good behavior, no good deeds, no service to the poor could buy your entrance into heaven. It comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where every man, woman, and child bends a knee and confesses that Jesus Christ is the Lord. God knew this. God knew that we needed help, and he sends his son named Jesus to be the Savior of the world, saving us from our sins. But Emmanuel, as prophesied in Isaiah 7 and 14, God with us. You take me to a religion today where the God that they pray to stepped out of their celestial home and became a man and lived among the people. Can't do it. God became man to save you and I from a debt we could never pay, to have a relationship with you because God loves you that much. God is fully God and he's fully man. Fully God because we cannot save ourselves because of sin. Jesus is fully man because, and that identifies, he identifies with you. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, Hebrews 4 and 15, I summarize, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, being tempted like us, yet he did not sin, Hebrews 4 and 15. Fully God, he saves, fully man, he recognized the struggles you face. He is not a God in a distant, remote place with his feet on his desk. He was one of us. Jesus became man and lived like us, facing every temptation that you and I face, but never giving into temptation, never giving into sin, living a perfect lie. Have you ever heard the lie that Satan whispers in your ear, that nobody understands your pain? Have you ever heard the voice of Satan whisper that lie that says, nobody cares about you? That's a lie, because God became man and knows exactly what you are facing and overcame the struggle. He can sympathize and he can relate and he loves and he does. Jesus cares for you. God and Jesus are not this distant Savior, disconnected. Jesus is a Savior who was once like you. It is God with you and I. Jesus' humanity means that he identifies with you. As we look back at this first Christmas and reminded that we cannot save ourselves, we needed a Savior that the prophets prophesied 700 years before the event, that God would come as a man to save his people from their sins, fully God and fully man. Reminding ourselves as we look back on this first Christmas that there are some things we need to remember as we are moving forward in this festive time. Number one, God knows best. Number two, we cannot save ourselves. But as a third reminder, we see that obedience brings blessings. The obedience of God brings the blessings to the child of God. Let me read this to you. Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 and 25. Then Joseph, awakening from this sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took to him his wife. He did not know her till she had brought forth her first son, and he called his name Jesus. Very simple. It's quick to overlook. Joseph is awakened from this dream, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. Many times, I feel like in this modern Christian world or life that we live, we feel sometimes like we're God's trick dogs. That if we act and play the part that God expects, if we roll over and play dead or walk on our hands, then God throws us a treat and we get the favor from the master. But we're not God's trick dogs. Understand that. We are God's precious children. And our obedience isn't for God's entertainment. Our obedience is for our benefit. God calls us to obey even when it is difficult. Obedience brings blessings. Obedience to what? To the God, the person of Jesus Christ, to the Word of God brings the blessings to you and I. Just imagine with us, or imagine with me rather, you are Joseph, you had this dream, and you wake up and you have this sobering reality. Was this even real? Could it have been the pizza that I had the night before and just this crazy talk? Could it have been the movie that I watched ahead of time of my bedtime to have this dream? No, Joseph says this is of God. And despite the confusion and the chaos and the radical revelation, Joseph chose to listen and obey to the Word of God. I think it's easy to move past in this Christmas season the obedience that Mary and Joseph demonstrated for you and I so many years removed from this example. Did Joseph have it easy? I don't think so. Yes, it was difficult, but Joseph obeyed even though the situation he could not explain. Could you imagine going to the softball game and hanging out with your friends and they're like, Joseph, yo, I heard your fiance's pregnant. And he had to say, yeah, I heard that too. Hashtag silly. Who's the dad? And he looks at his cleats and he says under his breath, the Holy Spirit. Bro, what'd you say? Yeah, the Holy Spirit's the father of this baby. And they just start ragging Joseph like only men can do to other men. You're going to stay with this woman, this unfaithful woman? And he takes the ridicule, and he can't explain it, but he obeys God. Joseph obeyed, even though there were problems that he could not solve. Could you imagine sitting before your father, like your earthly dad? You and your dad are having a conversation, and you're engaged to be married, and your dad says, "Son, what did you do?" And your dad understands the nature of the birds and the bees. "She's pregnant, son. You're the fiance. All logic and fingers point back to you." And so he says, "Dad, I understand this looks like a problem from our eyes, but I didn't do this." To which every dad says, "Right." A problem that Joseph could not solve, a problem he couldn't even explain to his closest friends and family, but Joseph obeyed. It gets better. There were rumors that Joseph could not squash. Could you imagine that Joseph is pushing his cart through Walmart and he passes the milk and he's getting a gallon of milk and there's some ladies from church that don't have the audacity to come speak to Joseph, but they know Joseph's story and they begin to smirk and laugh. And Joseph, what does he do? He walks up there and confronts them, as any person would do. No, he doesn't confront them. These are just the reality that rumors swirl. Could you imagine social media? First Baptist Church of Jerusalem has a son and this woman to be married, and she's claiming, hashtag, the Father's the Holy Spirit. We look past so innocently and so naively that this was a very, very difficult and painful reality. And insert yourself, if this is your son or daughter, if this was your grandson or granddaughter, niece or nephew, or God forbid, if this was you. And for 9 months, biology tells us it takes for a birth to come, and Mary begins to show, and you can't hide with the heavy clothes and the big sweaters. There's a bump. A visual reminder that I am accused of something that I didn't do. Joseph obeyed even when it was convenient to take the easy way out. Come on, just think with us how easy it would have been for Joseph and Mary to roll up to McDonald's because they were financially struggling and they're splitting a McFlurry. And Joseph's like, "It's not you, baby, it's me." "No, it's really you because you're pregnant. I got to just step out. I'm not going to cause a scene. I'm not going to post on social. I'm not going to be anything. We can still be friends. I'll be friends with your friends. We can, but I just can't do this." I think any respectable, sane person would say, "Yeah, props to Joseph. Your girlfriend messed up and you didn't do it. How do you build a relationship of trust and faith when clearly she's been stepping out?" But that wasn't the truth. Mary was faithful. The prophecy said the virgin would have a baby, Isaiah 7:14. And Joseph obeyed the word of God. He listened and obeyed despite the circumstances that say, "Run, Joseph, run." Obedience brings blessings. Where is God inviting you right now to obey? Like stepping into today's reality, I'm believing that God speaks to you, speaks to us, and has shown you where you need to be faithful and obedient, but yet you're saying, "This makes no sense. I'm going to be ridiculed. I'm going to be canceled. I'm going to be whatever it may be." As we see his encouragement this first Christmas, Joseph obeyed beyond the circumstances and had the privilege to have the statement, "I am Jesus's stepdad." Hashtag to you step-parents, that God chose Joseph of all the men to be the stepdad to Jesus Christ. The first Christmas, in summary, was difficult. As we are preparing this Christmas season and we're listening to the radio and it's chestnuts roasting on an open fire and Jack Frost nipping at our, wherever Jack Frost nips, it's definitely not happening in Florida because it's hot and balmy. As you are sitting cozy and comfortable before your fake fire, sipping your hot cocoa with ice cubes, and you're taking selfies of your matching family in your pajamas and posting them on Instagram with a filter, and you're saying hashtag blessed because it's Christmas season. That's not what they faced the first Christmas. I don't think Mary was dropping selfies with her bump. You know how people do in the mirror? I don't think Joseph's taking selfies of his matching socks with Mary and putting hashtag Christmas, hashtag wonderful time of the year. It was hashtag hard and difficult and miserable. Hashtag full of risk and danger. But Joseph and Mary answered the call of God, trusted that God was in fact who God said he was, and walked the path that God called them to walk. They trusted God. BC, trusting God. So we finish with this statement. Do you trust God? And I know we're at church, and naturally you're going to say, absolutely, I trust God. But I want to just, before I go further, just think about this. This God that we cry out to and believe in for salvation and eternal life, he is so accurate. He is so detailed and precise. Over 300 prophetic statements given about Jesus, and every one of them was filled to the letter. That is crazy ridiculous. That is how good God is. And if God is so good in that respect that we celebrate this Christmas season, then why are you struggling trusting God with your marriage? Then why are you struggling God with your children? Struggling trusting God with your children, correct that. Why are you struggling trusting God with your finances? See, this time of year, we look around and we celebrate what you have, but many don't have what you have. And could it be that the nudging of the Holy Spirit to you is to give and give graciously to those around you at the Christmas season? I don't trust God that much. Let's be honest. Trusting God with your future, your medical troubles, again, your children, and your spouse. Do you trust God? And to you that are in the room and listening online, that you know in your heart of hearts, man, I don't know. The greatest decision that you can make right now is to believe that Jesus came to this world to save people from their sins. You are that person. We are those people that need the Savior. I invite you to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this very day. I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and bow your heads. We're going to have a time of prayer and conclusion to our service. Eyes are closing and heads are bowing across the room. I want to speak directly to you this morning that you know in your heart of heart you're not trusting God. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But today that can change as you pray by faith, believing that Jesus was the Son of God who came to earth, born of a virgin, died a perfect and sinless life, and he gives you the opportunity to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If that is your desire this morning, I want to invite you to pray this prayer to yourself as I say it aloud. Eyes are closed, heads are out, heads are bowed. Beginning a relationship with Jesus Christ, God, I confess I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. The best that I understand, I believe Jesus died for me and paid my debt. God, I invite Jesus Christ into my heart to be my Lord and my Savior. I invite the Holy Spirit to lead me in the way of obedience and righteousness and faithfulness. God, help me to live as you have called me to live the rest of my life. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If you've prayed that prayer, would you just lift your hands up right where you are? I don't want to cause a scene or embarrass you, but I want to pray over you. Thank you. Thank you. God, as these ones have lifted their hands and expressed by their action praying to receive you as their Lord and Savior, we thank you, Father God, that they have responded in obedience to the moving of the Spirit in their lives. I pray as they walk in the days ahead that we as the faith family of Pine Grove Baptist Church can come alongside and support and encourage and disciple them as your children, beginning with first steps to the waters of baptism and beyond. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for these ones. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. For those that are still present and have a relationship, God, I speak into their lives. Where are you inviting them to trust? Where are you inviting them to move in obedience, understanding that you know best and we cannot save ourselves? Give us the strength, Holy Spirit, to move in your obedience. We love you, Jesus Christ. Amen.